In a recent issue of the Dayton Journal Herald, dated February 13th, there was a large article told about Boy Critical after saving his brother's lives. I don't know if that caught your attention, but I don't usually read very many human interest stories, but this one caught my attention. Told about a family in Jean, Nevada. It was living in a trailer house. Apparently things were pretty hard for the family. The mother was working the night shift. The father was staying with the children at night while she worked. He awakened in the middle of the night to find a fire in the trailer house. I don't know how many of you have ever noticed when trailer houses burn, but they seem to burn more quickly than do frame houses or brick houses. But this man realized the fire was between himself and his children. So he ran out of his trailer house and went to the bedroom where his three sons were sleeping. And he broke open the window and aroused his 12 or 13-year-old son, William. And then the story of the boy's love is what really struck me. He had a 3- and a 4-year-old brother in that house, and he grabbed those two boys and passed them out the window while the fire was burning his t-shirt and underwear off of his back. He's in critical condition, according to this newspaper account, because he didn't just jump out of the flames himself and leave others to fend for themselves, but because he stayed and did what he had to do to rescue his 3- and 4-year-old brother. He'll bear for the rest of his life the scars of his love for his brothers. As he stood there in the window with the flames going up his back and passed them out. The story of this boy's great love reminded me of another example of love of the same fashion. That was the love Jesus Christ had for us. And it displayed itself in exactly the same way. Only that this boy's life was saved. He risked his life. But Jesus displayed his love toward us in that his love required his own death. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." As we think about what Jesus has done, we can see that no greater love could ever be shown for mankind than was displayed for us on Calvary when Jesus laid down his life for his friends. He gave up all of the glories of his eternal existence with the Father to come to this life. He came and lived throughout his days as a man, not in some king's court, not in some royal palace, but was raised like the ordinary citizens of his day. He was raised as a carpenter's son. Some reading the gospel accounts conclude that his father died at an early age. For whereas we read mention of Mary at the cross, for example, there's no mention of Joseph there. And we read reference to Mary at other points in Jesus' life. From the time that he became an adult, there's no other mention of Joseph. He suffered the same kinds of agonies that we suffered. And indeed, there were times during his life that as he went about doing good, he aroused the jealousy of the Jews that they were ready to kill him. When he went into his hometown of Nazareth, they were ready to take him outside the city and throw him over a cliff that his body might dash against the stones below and be killed. On another occasion, he escaped by slipping through the crowd. And yet all of this time, he continued his life of preaching, going about doing much good, and teaching the disciples the good news of the kingdom of God. As the end became nearer, he told them a parable of the shepherd who takes care of his sheep and emphasized the voluntary nature of the great sacrifice he made in behalf of his children. You remember the story as he contrasted the good shepherd from the hireling in John 10? A hireling is someone who was paid a wage to watch for another person's sheep. And when danger would threaten, a hireling would run and escape for his life, leaving whatever might come to the sheep to occur. But the good shepherd is the shepherd that laid down his life defending the sheep. Whenever a wolf might attack or some other wild beast, the shepherd went out with his staff and fought it off to preserve the sheep. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And then in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Thus we see the sacrifice of Jesus was indeed a voluntary sacrifice. It was not one that was laid on him because of circumstances he could not control. He could have stopped the scenario at any minute of the time and brought it to a halt as he called all history to come to an end. But Jesus went through it and endured the sufferings of Calvary because he realized our great need. And just like this young boy, in order to save his 3- and 4-year-old brother, stood there and let the flames burn up his back as he passed from out the window, Jesus came and endured the nails in his hand, the nails in his feet, the ridicule and mockery of the people as they watched him hang on the cross. He endured the spitting in his face, the beating of his back, the slapping and the fist in his face, because he realized our great need. And brethren, there's no greater love ever been shown to us than was displayed by Jesus when he went through Calvary that you and I might be saved. While there are many parts of similarity between this young man risking his life to save his 3- and 4-year-old brother, there's one great difference that is noticed. This man's redemption of us stood in stark contrast to that of the young boy rescuing his brothers because of the difference in the relationship. It'd be hard for me to imagine me standing there and passing my brothers out of the fire in spite of the fact that I love them. I just don't know what I'd do under circumstances like that. I'm afraid I might run just to escape from fear myself. But this man in that circumstance stood and passed his brothers out because he loved them and cared for them. But the ones whom Jesus redeemed were not his fleshly brothers. They were not even his close friends. They were those that because of the sin that we had committed had stood opposed to God and were his enemies. Read Romans 5 with me, as this aspect of the love of Christ is emphasized for us. Verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice the emphasis that is there on the love of Christ, how it was manifested toward us while we were his enemies. We've seen on television and heard stories of men risking their lives for good men. And indeed we are impressed with their great love. Two comrades in battle will have one wounded, and another will run out in the face of the enemy's fire and drag his companion to safety and maybe be critically wounded himself. And we say, what love was that? How much more love is shown when the one whom he rescued was his enemy? That's what Jesus did for us. Maybe we can be impressed by this example from this young man to admire with greater appreciation the great love Jesus had for us in the sacrifice of Calvary for our sins. But as we look at that, there's another aspect of love that I want us to look at, which is brought to our attention in 1 John 3. For the kind of love which Jesus displayed for us on Calvary is the nature and character of the kind of love that he has commanded that we should have toward one another. Notice the statement in 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us. And now notice, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Think about that. The kind of love which Jesus showed toward us is the kind of love we ought to have toward one another. I cannot read 1 John 3:16 without comparing it with John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now in 1 John 3:16, he brings that love that God had toward us, that Jesus showed toward us in giving his life toward us, for us, and said we ought to have that same kind of love for one another. That we would be willing to risk our lives, to sacrifice our lives for one another. As we look at this kind of love, we're impressed that it should be like the love Jesus had for us. In 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Look at the value that is there in that love. God thought enough of Mike Willis that he sent Jesus to die on the cross. Should that say something about what you ought to think of Mike Willis? God loved Sister Summers enough that he sent Jesus to die for her. Should that say something what we ought to think about Sister Summers? If God loved her that much, ought we not to love her as well? Verses 19 through 21 of the same chapter. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now notice the next verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that is Jesus, loveth also him that is begotten of him. If I love God, I love those other people whom God loves. And if God loves Bruce, I ought to love Bruce. And if God loves Brother Conley, I ought to love Brother Conley. Because he is a child of the same father as I am. And the degree of love Jesus showed toward me, that he gave his life for me, is the kind of love I need to show toward every other brother and sister I have. In John 13:34, another statement regarding the love that we ought to have for one another is given for us. Verse 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. You know, it was not a new commandment that was given to love one another. That was a part of God's revelation from the very beginning of time. You can read of it in the Old Testament that our love ought to be toward one another. The thing that marked the newness of it was the quality of it. You love one another like I love you. That I was willing to lay down my life for you. You love each other that much. Now let us look at the character and nature of the love that we have. We've been led to believe sometimes that love is some kind of a warm, mushy feeling you have. And I know that's so with reference to the statements that are aired, the concepts that are conveyed with reference to marital love, friendship, and so forth. If you don't have that feeling toward one another, you just go your separate ways and forget it. But love is more than a warm, mushy feeling. I know that's so because Jesus said, love your enemies. You have that warm, mushy feeling to your enemies? I don't know about you, but when somebody mistreats me, I don't feel warm and glowing toward them. That doesn't mean I can't show love toward them. Because you see, love is an act of the will. It is not an act of the emotion. We read to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in Luke 10, Jesus gave us the parable of the Good Samaritan to emphasize what love for our neighbors is all about. Do you remember that there was the priest and Levite that walked by the man who fell among thieves? The man who had been robbed and beaten and left for dead? They walked by without doing one thing to help. But the Good Samaritan came and saw this man and stopped to help. Why? Because he had a warm, mushy feeling toward him? Why, he didn't know him from Adam. No indication they had any past contact with each other, that they were bosom brothers or lived next door to each other. Why, he just had enough human compassion about him to see, here is somebody created in the image of God who is in need of my help. And he stopped and helped him. Love, you see, was an act of the will, not some warm, gushy, emotional feeling. Love shows itself today in the deeds that we do. The greatest description of love that's ever been written is in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And I doubt there's ever been any translation of that chapter that has reached the caliber of the translation of the King James. And it's been a quoted passage through all the years. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What is charity? What is love? I want you to notice that Paul describes it not by adjectives, but by verbs. Because love acts. Love suffereth long. It's not quick-tempered, you see. It is kind. That has to do with the mellow character that is the opposite of caustic, sharp speech, abrasive conduct and abusive conduct. Love doesn't act like that. Charity envieth not. It's not jealous when somebody else prospers more than we do or has some great glory given to it. Charity does not vaunt itself. It does not put itself up on a pedestal and say, look at me, I'm the greatest thing that ever lived. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. That means to behave disgracefully, rude, unbecoming conduct. That's not the nature of love. It does not seek her all. What that means is putting my will, the first and most important thing that there is, and say it's going to be this way or it's not going to be at all. That's not the nature of love. It is not easily provoked. It does not think evil of other people. Notice this description as it continueth. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Bears all things, believeth all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love acts. That's the part that is emphasized there. And as we look in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 18, John said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." Now, John is not denigrating the need for verbal expressions of love. We need to go up to other people and say, "I love you and I appreciate you. And I see this part of your character that I appreciate so much that you do." Many of us suffer the need of having those affirmations of love. But what he's calling to our attention is that love goes beyond mere word. It shows itself in what we do. When you have a mother getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning, going in and warming up a bottle, changing a dirty diaper, she doesn't have to say to that baby, "I love you." Her deeds are showing that right there. When a mother will take care of a father-in-law who's been a stroke victim and is paralyzed and has to treat him as if he were a baby in dressing him and taking care of all of his bodily needs as he would a mere baby, that says something, doesn't it, about love. Regardless of whether a word ever comes out of the mouth of "I love you." And when this boy took those brothers 3 and 4 years old and passed them out the window, never said a word, didn't stop to say, "I love you." He was saying it by his deeds, wasn't it? Now, love acts, and it shows itself by what it does. What John is emphasizing to us is we can see the love we have for one another by what we do. Look at 1 John 3:17. "I might not have the occasion in my life to lay down my life to save one of you, or you to save me." But look what we can do. Verse 17, "Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" I see someone over here that's having trouble providing food, clothing, and shelter for their own, and I have the opportunity and the ability to help. And I look on that and I think about that situation and it registers in my mind how deeply they need help. And I turn my back away from it and do nothing. I might go up to them and say all day, "I love you, I love you, I love you." But I don't love them. If I love them, I'd do something to relieve their need. And that's what John is saying. We need to be alert to the needs of one another. The physical needs to relieve them. That there not be that kind of suffering among us. Sometimes the needs of each other would be in the time of a sickness or a death. There might just need to be someone there to sit and listen to you talk, or to sit and visit with you, or to cook a meal. When we see one of our brothers and sisters in that condition and we close up the bowels of our compassion toward each other, how can the love of God abide in us? Another thing that we can see that love does is it makes the relationships that we sustain toward one another easier to bear and get along. Because love eliminates such things as gossip, backbiting, jealousy, envy, and wrath. Those kinds of things. Now you can say all you want, "Oh, I love Brother so-and-so." But if you go back and every time you have a chance, you cut him down, and you run him down, and you gossip about some problem he might have, you need to go around saying, "I love so-and-so." Somebody has talked about the word "but," the conjunction "but." It says it eliminates everything you've ever said before. And I see that sometimes. They'll say, "I love Brother so-and-so, but..." "Now I'm going to run him down a little bit." You say, "Well, do you really love him?" Gossip, backbiting, and such like should not characterize the people of God. Another thing that it does is it covers sin. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, Peter said, "Charity," or love, "covereth a multitude of sins." You know, that's a passage we all need to learn, because we have to live together and work together. Isn't it ridiculous for us to think that 180 people are going to work together for the rest of our lives and nobody ever sin against the other? "Brother Moore, I might sin against you. Sometimes I might not even intend to do that. What are you going to do when I do that?" One of the things people do is, "If he's going to treat me that way, I'm going to pack up my bags and run off." You know, if we all displayed that attitude, pretty soon there wouldn't be anything left here. Love has the ability to forgive and continue the relationship. I know it involves the penitence on the part of the one that is sinful, but it also involves that ability of the person who is sinned against to be able to carry on the relationship in spite of the offense that has occurred against it. Now let's look at one other thing that love does. Love acts as an umpire or as a judge in our life. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter and verse 14, Paul wrote, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection," or perfectness. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Notice the things here that he mentions about love and peace. Love is the cement that holds us all together. That's what the bond of perfection means. It's the bands that wraps around us and holds us together. And then we are to let the peace of God rule in our lives. What's that mean? You know, there are times that we can stand up for our rights and say, this is my right and I'm going to have it this way. But standing up for the rights sometimes causes problems. And what he's saying is that in those kind of situations, what I've got to do is let what is the best for the peacefulness of the church be the rule that determines how I act. What is this action going to have on the peacefulness of the congregation? What is this action going to have on it? Love is the cement that holds us together, and we need to let the peace be what rules in our hearts, in our work together as a congregation. This is the brotherly love that we're talking about. Now, one last point, and the lesson will be yours. John uses the love that we have for one another as the evidence of whether or not I'm a Christian, whether or not I'm saved, in several different passages of 1 John. Listen to him in 1 John 2, verses 9 and 10. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." You want to know whether or not this man's a child of God? How does he act toward his brothers in Christ? He might go around saying, I'm in the light. I walk in the light. I'm a Christian. But if he's constantly backbiting, gossiping, spreading rumors, John said he's not in the light regardless of what he might say. Turn to 1 John 3 and verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. How do you tell a Christian from a non-Christian? Well, you look at the commandments, and if he's not walking in the commandments, I don't care what he says. If he's not doing what God said, he's not in the light. He's not a child of God. And you look at how he acts toward his brothers. If he doesn't show brotherly love, he can preach about being a Christian all he wants to, but he's still outside of Christ. In verses 14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. It's the display, the mark of distinction of whether we are a child of God. And finally, in 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. One of the ways I can build confidence that I am a child of God, build confidence that I know I'm standing right with God the Father, is in how I treat each one of you. Trying to serve you every way I can. Trying to minister to your needs. Trying to relieve the needs of the afflicted. Teach the lost. These are the marks that build confidence that I am a child of God. And as we see one another in hours of prosperity, we can rejoice with one another, show love for one another, enjoy each other's company, seek it out. And if in the hours of trial we can be there to encourage and help lift a burden from one another, yes, indeed, in this is the love of God perfected toward each other. As we remember the example of this little boy taking his 4-year-old and 3-year-old brother and passing him out the window, let it remind us of our commitment to each other to show love and kindness. And may it be something that reminds us again of the death of Christ in our behalf. It might be that there's someone here today who realizes God's great love for us, that his son shed his precious blood that you and I might be saved. You want to partake of the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, are willing to repent of your sins, to resolve in your heart to turn away from sin and to walk in righteousness, to confess Jesus before men, not only today but the rest of your life, and to be baptized into Christ, God in His grace is willing to forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. And then resolve to show the kind of brotherly love that we studied this morning toward every other child of God. God will redeem you in glory, take you to be with Him forever. You'll escape all the torments of hell, as heaven can be your home. Don't you want that beautiful reward God has laid up for His people? If so, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?